Like most kids, I learned about Easter at Sunday school. Although it was never very tangible to me, I guess I kind of put it in the same category as my grandfather's old war stories. I knew they happened, but their existence to me personally lived only on paper or old movies. It never seemed quite real. As I got to my teens, I considered myself a Christian. And every year when Easter rolled around, we'd gather the family together and go see the church's Easter production. But that's as deep as it ever got. Getting older, there comes a point when life just hits the on switch. I remember this happening pretty quickly right out of college, when getting married young was a hard thing to do. Of course, I love my wife, but there were some struggles. Those struggles grew into frustrations. Eventually, those frustrations grew into disappointments. It was tough. And having an unplanned child didn't make it easy. I started to experience anxieties that I never knew existed. Add in the mortgage, taxes, 2 car payments. I just didn't have time to feel insecure anymore. The weight of life has been unbearable at times. The pull from temptations just gets stronger and stronger. I might look composed, but the truth is, I'm afraid. I'm alone. I feel as though I'm the only one out there with these kind of issues. I mean, most Christians I know, they seem to have it all together. Why can't I? But here's the amazing thing about Easter. Christ's crucifixion and resurrection is everything I need. The absolute beauty in it is its simplicity. His acts weren't a spectacle. They were sacrifice. A sacrifice for me. Easter is not just a holiday. It's a celebration of the life-changing power that exists because of God and His love for us. Purpose, freedom, peace, joy, hope. All these things Jesus intended for me when He made that sacrifice on the cross. All my failures, my anxieties, my sins and insecurities, they're all laid to rest. Christ's actions not only saved me, they completed me. He died for me. And He rose for me.
That's a good testimony. It reminds us that every one of us have been in those situations of life, and we all need hope because we live in a world too often filled with disappointments. It's been about a year or so ago that I had a meeting in the Innovations Building, which was down there in the Ontario Corporation area across from White River. It's a place where people who are entrepreneurial can go and they can discover their gifts and their talents and become inspired to create their own business. Now, I wasn't there to create my own business, you know. I'm basically in the master's business, and that is, you know, sharing the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. But as we were there that day, they encouraged us to take a walk through the building and to look at all the posters that were on the walls, because every one of those posters had a kind of an inspirational statement. And I love quotes anyway, and so I walked through the hallways and I read those posters and was really inspired by words from Steve Jobs, Winston Churchill, to, well, you name it. They were there, and they were really amazing. And I've seen those posters, very same posters, over here at Selma Elementary. I've seen them in doctor's offices. I've seen them in various businesses that I've gone to. And they're really exciting, and I want to just show you 2 of them. One, it says, opportunity. You always miss 100% of the shots you do not take. And it's true. If we never take a shot, we'll never know that we're going to fail or succeed. And then the second one is determination. It makes your life valuable regardless of the outcome. And this is a cute little picture here. I mean, kittens here can get in all sorts of weird places. And here's one who's into, back up. Don't go too far. Creating a 6-pack abs or what might you have. But, you know, these are the motivational posters that we find posted in various places. And again, they're in the schools. Now, in the recent years, there have been a backlash against these motivational posters. And you can go onto a website called despair.com, and they will try to just blow all these things right out of the waters. In fact, if you'll notice, here's what their website says. No industry has inflicted more suffering than the motivational industry. Motivational books, speakers, and posters have made billions of dollars selling shortcuts to success and tools for unleashing our unlimited potential. At Despair, we know such products only raise hopes to dash them. That's why our products go straight to the dashing and joy. And then it says very bluntly, we'd like you to invite you to skip the delusions and head straight for the disappointments that follow. You know, disappointments, delusions, I mean, failure, no hope. And, you know, I'm true. Ambition doesn't always guarantee that we're going to succeed in life. But let's look at some of these posters that they have out here. One is ambition. The journey of 1,000 miles sometimes ends very, very badly. And it's true. Here's the next one we have up here. Perseverance, the courage to ignore the obvious wisdom of turning back. You know, we're always called to press on, but when do you decide to turn back? And here's another one. Sanity. Many minds are like parachutes. Just because you lost yours doesn't mean you can borrow mine. So you know, there's all sorts of ways out there to burst somebody's balloon and to say, you know, just before you reach out and have that hope, remember this, that life can be very depressing. Life can be a disappointment. You can fail. And I go back and I think about those early disciples who were walking in the midst of what apparently was a failure. Jesus Christ had been crucified. I mean, life was dashed. There were the disciples. There was Peter. There was all of the, you know, they just said, what has happened here? I mean, here's this one that we were following. And we expected him to turn the world upside down, to liberate us, to set us free. And now he is in a cold stone tomb. And it wasn't just Peter who's experiencing that. Every disciple experienced that. Their lives were absolutely just turned upside down. They couldn't try to grab a hold of that, and they were losing their very sanity. They didn't know what quite to do. But today is a day to celebrate that, and there was a day in which they celebrated that, because when those women went to the empty tomb, they found the tomb was empty. And so here's a poster that I made, if you want to flip to the next one here. This changes everything. Jesus Christ has risen. And I think that's true. When you look at the empty tomb, it changes everything about life, because in the empty tomb, I find hope. I find hope for this day. I find hope for forgiveness. I find hope for eternity. I find hope for peace. I find the hope of heaven. David once said, my hope is in you, Lord. My hope is in you. And so in Jesus Christ, we have hope because we have a resurrected Jesus. We have a resurrected Lord who's the stone could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. There was hope. You know, what's the opposite of hope? It's hopeless. It's the most tragic word, I think, in human history, to be hopeless. Hopeless. You know, to go to a doctor and hear the doctor say to you, it's hopeless. There's nothing more than we can do. To hear somebody say to you, you're hopeless. Maybe a parent says to a child, you're hopeless. I think of a young man whom I had invited to come speak at the church where I was at, and his name was Don Bartlett. He was born on an Indian reservation and had a physical impairment in his face, and his parents really didn't want anything to do with him. Friends didn't want to associate with him because he looked a little bit gross at the time, and as far as they were concerned, it could not be repaired and fixed. And I remember him saying very specifically to us that day that the only friends he had were the rats that he played with on the garbage dump outside the city. Can you imagine that? Here was a person who was consigned to the dump of hopelessness. I watched a movie the other day, and I can't remember the teacher's name, and I wish I could, but I can't. My mind sometimes, you know, lacks for that, and yet I remember good news, like Jesus Christ is alive, amen? But anyway, this teacher had gone to New York, to Harlem, and if you've ever been in Harlem, you know that sometimes it's not the best place to be. And he went to a school system and said, I would like to teach. I've got some pretty innovative methods, and the superintendent said, and the principal said, we don't want you, we don't need you, go somewhere else, you're setting yourself up for failure here. He said, no, I want to teach in this school system, I know I can make a difference. And so they hired him to teach one of the most rebellious classes that was in the school system. In fact, this class was left without a teacher. They were just put in a room, and they were, you know, they could do whatever they wanted. They were in there horsing around, throwing gum, and just, you know, doing all sorts of horrible things. They had hired teachers for that class, but the teachers could only be kept for about a week, and then they would walk out the door, and they would hire another teacher. He was given that classroom. he went in and he began to teach, and he experienced some disappointments. He experienced some down times. But he saw in the faces of those kids of that classroom there in Harlem some potential. And he began to instill within them a dream. He went and visited their parents in the homes. And many of these homes were parents, they didn't care for their kids. They didn't care about whether or not they had kids. The kids were left to do all the household chores. And he tried to communicate with them. But he took this group of kids, to cut the story short. And he made them into a class where they exceeded beyond all expectations. And he brought them to a place where they took what was similar to the I-STEP test. And this class of rebellious, hopeless individuals, according to the school system, scored higher than even the honors class in that Harlem school district. This was a people who had potential. They went from hopelessness to hopeful. And now he runs an academy down in Atlanta, Georgia, and is able to communicate these same ideas to many various school teachers around the world. Back in 1941, a person found a report card that came from 1941. How many of you still have report cards from 1941? Anybody? And they noticed on this report card that there were the grades, A, B, C, D, and F. A was, of course, excellent. B was good. C is average. D is what? Below average. And what's F? Failure. But you know what he found when he turned the report card over? It was A, B, C, D, F. And there was also another letter on there. It was G. And beside the word, letter G was the word hopeless. Can you imagine having your teacher give you a G for math class? Hopeless. A G for English class, hopeless. I mean, friends, listen to me. In Jesus Christ, there is hope. Failure is not the last word. Disappointment is not the last word. There's always hope with Jesus Christ. Saturday Evening Post ran a cartoon sometime back, and there was a picture of a man who had been abandoned or who had shipwrecked on this island. And as he was sitting along the shore, there was a picture of a ship who had actually discovered his SOS signal. And there was a little rowboat coming in from this ship, and a man getting out of the rowboat, and he was carrying this stack of newspapers up to this abandoned person who had been shipwrecked on this island. And he was saying to this shipwrecked individual, "Compliments of the captain. He would like for you to glance at the headlines to see if you would still like to be rescued." You know, we look at our headlines, friends, every day. And we're saying, do I really want to be rescued? I mean, I don't know about you, but you get pretty depressed. There's no good news in the newspaper any longer. They're downbeat. They're depressing. On this day, the newspaper read, "Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ buried." They had his obituary there. But there was no stone that could hold him. There was no steel in that stone that could seal him in. There was no grave clothes that could bind him in. The stone wasn't heavy enough. Jesus Christ was alive. He was real. And he was living again in their hearts, their lives, walking among them, appearing in the upper room. That morning appeared very, very bleak. And then he appeared in that upper room and said, "See my hands, see my side. I am the one who was dead, but I am now alive." Again, he had been crucified. We went through that Good Friday experience. And I ask you to just remember that in your mind's heart. But you know, you come to that breaking point in your life, and maybe you feel like you've been crucified in some ways. You know, you feel like your life has hit up against a barrier. And you've been told that something is hopeless, you're disappointed, you feel like a failure. Friends, nothing is beyond hope with Jesus Christ. I want you to read this passage of Scripture with me, and it'll be up here on the screen. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, that's a different translation up there, but what's Paul saying here? He's saying simply this: Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried. He was raised again. And if Jesus Christ has not been raised again, we are of all people most to be pitied. We are actually living our lives in vain. There's no hope for us getting out of bed, regardless of who we think we might be. We have no meaning in life. You know, I've been talking about the recent weeks, soft news and hard news. And soft news simply says this. Soft news says something like, the new fashion trend in Muncie is sandals this spring. Or the new fashion trend in Indianapolis is whatever it might be. You know, just name it. It's really news that we can take or we can leave. But hard news is Pearl Harbor is bombed. America enters the war. Hard news is Germany surrenders. Hard news is Japan surrenders. That is news that changes your life and changes your outlook on life. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not soft news. It's not fashion news. It's news that changes our lives. And even if we don't think it's changed our lives, it will if we open our hearts up to Him and truly believe. I mean, listen, we go around and we walk around and we live as if there's no hope, but in Jesus Christ there's a fresh start. So let me just mention to you three things that about Easter event I think we need to remember this morning. One is that our sins, we have the hope of our sins being forgiven and of having a fresh new start. I love this idea of having a do-over. You know, sometimes I just mess up. You know, when I used to play video games, I don't play too much of it anymore. And I remember playing Mario Brothers. I still remember, you know, I bought it for the kids for a Christmas present. And I wanted to play the game. I probably told you this story. And you know, they were playing the game. They were hogging the game. And I told them, I said, it was time for them to go to bed. Young kids need to be in bed. And so I sent them to bed. And I played Mario Brothers, and you know what? I did a do-over I don't know how many times until eventually I found on the third level, going up the steps, all these little things. You know, if you hit this step about three times or so in a row, you could get all these turtles. So I got about 70 Ninja Turtles, and I was able to beat that game. I love do-overs, you know? Do-overs mean you have a fresh start in life. It means you can be forgiven. And there are some of us, you know, we look back in our past, and we've got dark secrets that are hidden in the closet. And we're afraid that closet has opened up, all those dark secrets are going to pour out. We've said something that we wish we had never said, and you can never reclaim your words. It's like that toothpaste that's squeezed out of a bottle. Some of us have relationships that have been shattered and destroyed. Some of us, you know, have done things that why did I do that? I was so dumb, so stupid. And yet in Jesus Christ, what? There is forgiveness of sins, there's a do-over, there is new life, a fresh start is possible. And I love that because he says that we don't have to live in the past. We become a new creation, a new creature. And all those old things are passed away as everything becomes new. The cross says there's a fresh start. Secondly, there's a hope of a relationship with the Father above. I mean, do I really matter? I get to thinking about this, and I know that, you know, I was, you know, I've mentioned this too many times, but Les Miserables, I've mentioned that hundreds of times, and I'm not necessarily talking about the musical in 2012. I'd rather go back and watch the film from 98 or 58 or 35, if you've ever watched the old black and white, or read the book. And I was watching it the other evening, and Lana says, "You watching that again?" And I said, "Yes, I am. I'm just obsessed with it, you know." You ever become obsessed with the movie? Why? Because the message of the movie, the message of the book, just grabs a hold of me. And here is this young girl, you know, in the musical, she sings a song. Basically how she lost all hope. She lost all hope in men. She lost all hope in society. And she was living a life that she didn't want to live. Her daughter, Cosette, was living elsewhere. Her heart was broken, and my heart just aches for her because I know that there are many individuals who go through those kinds of things in life. And here it was that Jean Valjean brought her in and began to nurse her back to health and show her that she really meant something to somebody. And that's what Jesus Christ does to us. He shows us that we mean something to Him. We're not just something to be cast onto the garbage heap of history. We have a life. We have a hope in Him. You know, many of you have Facebook accounts or Instagrams or whatever you do out there, you know, on the social media network. Why do you have Facebooks? Because you want to belong. You want to connect. And Jesus Christ says you can connect with the Father above when you understand the resurrected Lord has come to give you His life and to give you His hope. Jesus Christ, again, He lives in our own hearts. And then I think about, of course, how He changes my eternity. And He gives me the hope of a life beyond this life. And I shared a little bit about that this morning, but I go back to geography. How many of you enjoy geography in school? Two, one, two, three people. Okay, four people. How many of you enjoyed recess? Okay, one, two, three, four, five. Okay, some of us are more, you know, we're more intellectual. But anyway, geography. You remember Christopher Columbus? In 1492, what did Columbus do? Yeah, see, you liked geography, didn't you? You loved history. How many remember who sailed around the southern tip of South Africa? Vasco da Gama. You remember that? And when you went sailing in those days, they had maps. They really believed that if you sailed too far, you would drop off the end of the world and go off into the unknown. And on those maps, they would have little sayings like, "There be dragons. There be dragons." You know, there's a lot of dragons out there. And there's a lot of dragons that breathe their fire down our back, and we wonder, but you know, in Jesus Christ, we have a hope that's beyond this life. We have a hope that goes on beyond all eternity. Jesus Christ has been raised. I want you to look at this next picture up here, if you will. We had the privilege of going to Israel because of your generosity two or three years ago. And we were sitting here on these bleachers. And as you looked over to the right, this here hill, if you can see here, notice here it looks like two eyes and a nose and a mouth. That's the hill of the skull or Golgotha. Now Jesus actually, there's another place that people have said that he was crucified. But archaeologists did an archaeological dig in this place some years ago. And at the base of this hill, there's actually a bus station. So it's a very busy place. This hill is right there in the middle of a bus station where people come, get on buses, and they take their destination around the city. But they discovered that this really was a place where Romans conducted a lot of crucifixions and executions in that day. So as we sat there, over to the right was this place called the Place of the Skull, or what they would call Golgotha. Again, there's another place that people also say was it. And then as we look down the other way, if you look up the other scene, there was this empty tomb that was in a garden, and it had been a place where there was wine presses, so individuals would crush their grapes there, bring them from Gethsemane and down there and crush their grapes and make their wine. And this was a garden tomb that Gordon, a military general by the name of Gordon, discovered. And for the research, have come to the conclusion that this probably was the tomb of Jesus Christ, who had been buried and who was resurrected, raised from the grave. So we sat there, and everyone had an opportunity to go into that tomb, that grave site. But it wasn't very big. It's only about 8 by 15, and so only about one or two people can go in at a time because it's fenced off. So you go in, and you turn to the right, and here are these ledges that are carved out of rocks, these pedestals. And over here, there's a couple of Greek alphabets, Alpha and the Omega. And then when you turn around, the door is on this side. When you turn around, it simply says, he is not here. He is risen. He is risen. But you know, regardless of what the sign was saying, I knew that from Scripture, that what really captures your heart is this. You're standing there in the midst of one of the greatest events, the greatest miracles that has ever taken place in humanity. It was here that God's love intersected with humanity. It was here that our hopelessness was merged in with His hope and gave us the relationship with Him and a whole new life. Friends, Easter is not a piece of wishful thinking. Easter happened. The Scripture verifies that. History verifies that. You know, literature verifies that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ triumphed over sin, over death, over hell, and over the grave. And we can go through disappointments in life. Again, our life is not, you know, we don't have a bed of roses. Things go wrong. We live in a world where there's violence and pain. We live in a world where people don't treat us well. We live in a world where things just completely fall apart. But when you understand that Jesus Christ is our hope, because He was raised again, you can have hope. Then our life takes on a whole new dimension. It changes everything. It changes our outlook on life. It changes the decisions that we make. It changes how we live our lives, the jobs that we do. And I don't know, you might be dealing with brokenness this morning. You might have broken dreams. You might have a shattered life. You might have broken a relationship. I don't know what it might be. But Jesus Christ and His Son, or Jesus Christ and His resurrection, proves and shows that we can overcome them, that we have hope. We do not live in the midst of disappointment. We do not live in the midst of hopelessness. We have a calling in Him, and we are indeed the body of Christ. I like that song that the group sang about we are indeed the body of Christ. We lean upon one another. We walk with one another. We reflect Jesus in our hearts, and we help people get through the tough times. But beneath that all is a foundational truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Isn't that great news? And I pray that we don't just somehow just, again, take it for granted or just take it as another day. Friends, today is, quote, Easter on the calendar. But for the Christian, every Sunday is Easter. It's an opportunity to gather together with the body of Christ and to celebrate that Jesus Christ is Lord. That this world is not consigned to violence and pain and hopelessness. We have a destiny and we have a future in Him. So very simply, what does Mark say to the Gospels through the angel? Go and tell, go and tell, go and tell. Share the good news. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it with all the world. And just declare everywhere that Jesus Christ is your Lord. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, or maybe you're going through some disappointments this morning or pain, you need some prayers, I want you to know that I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to undergird you. There's others here to pray with you as well. But don't leave this place in a hopeless, despairing stance. You can leave this place today knowing that Jesus Christ loves you. The cross proves that. The empty tomb proves that. The Word proves that. And the body of Christ shows that in so many evident ways. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you. You're good. You're great and you're God. We thank you, Lord, that today you have truly given us in your Word the hope that we have. We thank you, Lord, for those who are young, those who are babes in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for those who are the oldest in our midst. We thank you for all those in between. Together we are indeed the body of Christ. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd bind our hearts today in your love. Help us to know that we are loved. We are loved, we are loved. And that because of Christ, we can live. There's so many times we look around and we say, do I really want to bring a new child into the world? Do I really want to do this, do that? Because the world, Lord Jesus, because you live, it reminds us that we can continue to make a difference in the world. We can transform the world when your Spirit fills us, because Easter changes everything. Thank you, Jesus, for being raised. Thank you for being alive and real in our hearts today. And we'll give you the praise. Amen.